Once again, we're going to be back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I do want to thank Brother Tom and Rich for last week. Obviously, I wasn't here, so it was great to have them fill in and the ministry and the messages. Sure enjoyed them. When I'm not here, I try to watch online, so which I did last week and everything, so I can kind of... And what you don't know is even though there is the one camera here that's pointing this way, Alfonso has actually rigged it up so it also points that way, so I can see everybody. I was watching there. I'm just joking. No. Okay. That's just a joke there. So, okay. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 here, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And by the way, we do want to welcome everyone listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. And Alice types in, Happy New Year, everyone. Yeah. So that's pretty cool. Yeah. That's awesome. There's Joyce... Joe and Sue, that Joyce is here as well. She says, Happy New Year. So, hey, Sherry, she says, sounds good, right? So that's how you can be in two places at the same time, online and on your phone and everything. So, okay, yeah. So sound is good. Thank you. Okay, so what we've been looking at in 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1, you see right at the end of verse 12, we've been talking about the angels, and in particular that phrase, right at the end of 1 Peter 1, verse 12, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. Remember, we've been focusing on that for a good, 8 weeks now. And let's unite our hearts as we continue in our study this morning, our hearts in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for that wonderful song that we just sang, that just simply by trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our personal salvation, what happens is, the way that heaven comes down and glory fills our soul is that by your Holy Spirit you place us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and place us in Him. And now we are dead to sin and we're alive unto you. And the more we study your word, the more you instruct us regarding what all that means and how wonderful a position that actually is and how it really is. A small taste of glory that even now fills our soul. And Father, we ask that as we study your word this morning, continuing to look a little bit further about the whole aspect of the angels involved in the redemption of your plan and purpose regarding the earth, that we would appreciate it to a greater degree. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, again, we've been doing an extended study here on the angels based on the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, right at the end of that verse. In fact, let me read the whole verse again. 1 Peter 1:12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And you recall, I trust, that the timing that Peter is pointing to there is Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And therefore indicating that the prophetic program was right on track. Everything was continuing right on line. When we set this up, we open the chart. But when you're reading 1 Peter, it's important to remember that there's nothing about the revelation of the mystery has been disclosed at all. And so when you're there in early Acts and the Holy Spirit is poured out on Israel, as it were, that the prophetic program is everything in history is right on track. There's no indication that there's going to be a new dispensation or a delay in the return of the king. And what Peter is conveying there, in fact, the phrase is quite startling when you think about it at verse 12. Look at verse 12 again, 1 Peter 1:12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they, that is the prophets, did minister the things which are, what's the next word there? Now reported. You see that? At the time that Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, Pentecost was happening. Right there, it was happening. He says, now reported unto you. And so you definitely want to connect 1 Peter here with Acts chapter number 2, Hebrews, book of Hebrews, things like that. And so when he says, right at the end of verse 12, he says, which things the angels desire to look into. the angels, they've been waiting for a long time for the resolution of the angelic rebellion. That's what that phrase is talking about there. Man, they did. And when it says they desire to look into, not in the sense like you go to a movie and you are just a passive observer of a movie. They desire to look into it in the sense that they know they're going to participate in it. The resolution of the angelic conflict. And so we spent a lot of time already. I think, again, maybe 8, maybe 9 weeks or so forth doing a much deeper dive in the whole issue of the angels. We noted that there, when God created the angels, He created the angels prior to the creation of man. Angels are much stronger than man. They're a higher level of creature than man. And among the angels, there clearly was a rebellion led by Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil, that old serpent. And so we've seen that Scripture makes it very clear that there are these two massive armies, Satan and his angels, and then Revelation talks about Michael and his angels, but Michael is the head general of that under the commander of chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got these two massive armies, and even in light of the rebellion and the fall among the angels are still massive in number. Hebrews says that they are innumerable. Even after the fall, that tells you how massive they are. It's really amazing, okay? What we looked at, we looked at how Lucifer, how the devil became the devil, and how he got a bunch of angels. We looked at all that. What it meant that he was Lucifer, how he was created, why he was created, what he was created for, things like that. And then his plan that he implemented among the upper echelon of the angels to really become like the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So we looked at all that. If any of this is new to you, or if you just want to review some of this, all these messages are available on the website. And by the way, they're also on YouTube. You know, and again, thanks, Brother Alfie, for getting all this posted on YouTube on a regular basis. And so people go back and listen to these and comment about them and so forth. What we're going to do today, I do want to try to wrap this aspect up so that once the new year starts, we can continue in the book of 1 Peter. I mean, if we ever have any hope of getting through 1 Peter, we've got to get back to 1 Peter, right? But I want to try to wrap up this study about the angels really by focusing on two things. And there are a whole lot more things that you still could study about the angels. And so two things I want to focus on today. One is that the angels, when you study about the angels in Scripture, you see that from the book of Genesis all the way over to, you know, maybe early mid-Acts, and then you kind of jump over Paul's epistles, and then you go to Hebrews to Revelation, and you see that there is regular angelic involvement in the prophetic program. Regular. It's quite amazing. And now you know why, by the way. Okay? But when you come to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, it's not that Paul doesn't talk about the angels. He certainly does. But you do not see, you're not given any instructions about the idea that the angels are directly involved in what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, like how they were involved in the prophetic program. So today we're really going to try to focus on those two aspects. One is that the angels were directly involved in the prophetic program, God's intention to reclaim the earth. But in the mystery program, you know what they're doing? And I know you know this. They're watching. They're observing. They're like spectators, as it were, in the arena. And you're the ones they're observing, okay? So it wasn't that camera that was observing you last week. It's the angels, okay? I'm just joking. Anyway. But they are. The angels are observing today. And there's a reason why the angels were directly and will yet be directly involved once the prophetic program resumes. And there's a reason why they are not directly involved in the dispensation of grace. And so we want to try to cover both those aspects today. To try to cover that today in the short amount of time is going to be a massive subject. So we'll just get what we can. And then whatever question that you might have, that's something that you can study out further on your own and kind of fill in the details. Okay. All right. So what I want you to do then The first point is this, is that the angels were regularly involved in God's program regarding the earth. So we would say the prophetic program. They were regularly involved in that. And what I'm going to have you do is look with me, for example, look with me over to Psalm 68. And let's think in particular at Mount Sinai, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, and then what happened at Mount Sinai after God brought Israel out of Egypt? Who remembers? The giving of what? That's right. That was the giving of the law. Okay, and the angels accompanied God at the giving of the law. They were present at the giving of the law. If you look at Psalm 68. For example, and verse 17, 68:17, it says this. It says, "The chariots of God," which, by the way, he has chariots, okay? "The chariots of God are 20,000, so he has a bunch of them, all right? "Even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as," what does it say there? "As in Sinai in the holy place." So you want to remember that when the Lord appeared to Israel at Sinai in the giving of the law, the angels were present. And they were present there, not only individual angels, but in their various chariots and so forth. It's easy to think about that concept when you think about the structure and the makeup of a military. You'll have your foot soldiers, you'll have your cavalry, your things like that. And so among the angels, it's pretty clear that they have their, as we'd say, foot soldiers, but then they have the angels that drive chariots and are involved in chariots and things like that. My point simply being this, or mainly being this, is that at the giving of the law, the angels were clearly, they came with God at Sinai. Now, who can, based upon what we've studied so far, why? So God comes to the earth at Mount Sinai to present himself to his people and so forth. Why do the angels accompany him? Who remembers that? Well, go back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 19. Go to Exodus 19. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. All right. And then you're going to get two other passages. In fact, let's get three passages. Get Genesis 28. We can do this kind of quickly because this will be a review. Why would God have the angels accompany him when he appears at Sinai? You're going to have Genesis 28, you're going to have Exodus 19, and you're going to have John chapter number 1. Can everybody hear me all right? All right. Look at this. All right, you're going to have Genesis 28. A few weeks ago, we asked the question about what was one of the main purposes for which God created the angels in the first place. Well, look at this passage here, Genesis 28. Genesis 28. You'll remember this is the very famous passage people refer to about Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? We've all heard about that. So Jacob goes out at verse 29. So Genesis 28, 29. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God doing what?" Did I get the right reference?
No.
28:12. What did I say?
28:29.
Okay, so it's 28:12. 28:12. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending upon it." You see the sequence in which they're going. So if it says that they ascend and descending, where are they ascending from? Okay, some of y'all said heaven, some of y'all said earth. I'm gonna have to go with my wife. She said earth. Okay, okay. So, but I'm sorry. Okay, That is if I want lunch anyway, right? So, ascending, it's clear that when he created the angels, he created the angels for the purpose of being the liaison from earth to heaven. Remember that? And we talked about that. And you can see, if you look a little bit further ahead to verse 16, it says, Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, what is a gate? What's that? That's an access point, right? Okay. So you can see very clearly here that this dream that Jacob, that is given to Jacob on purpose, by the way. Remember, God gave Abraham a covenant to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. That's why he gives this vision to Jacob, to let him know, Jacob, that you're in the seed line by which I promise I'm going to come and reconcile the earth to myself, reclaim the earth to myself. And so when he sees in this dream this ladder, this portal to heaven, as it were, and heaven's the gates open, as it were. And so the house of God is going to be on the earth. The angels are going to ascend from the earth to heaven and then come back. So they're the liaison. They're going to be the liaison from earth to heaven. We studied before that when God created the earth, he created the earth not as an afterthought. He created the earth for the express purpose of being the command center of the entire universe. That's what he created the earth for. The reason that Satan wanted the heaven and the earth is he knew that in order to control everything, I got to control the earth. If the earth is going to be the command center, I got to take the earth. Everybody understand that concept there? Okay. So when those angels, they ascend and descend upon the earth and so forth, if you compare that with John chapter 1, John 1:51, John chapter 1 and verse 51, and it says this, and he said unto him, John 1:51, and he saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the earth. You see that there? Shake your head no. Because I didn't read it right, did I? But you see the point? That verse says they're going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. But the way it read it in Genesis, said it in Genesis 28, they're going to ascend and descend back on the earth and so forth. So where's the Son of Man going to be? It's going to be on the earth. The command center for the universe is going to be the earth. And the purpose for which he originally created the angels is that they were going to be that liaison. Okay, so, of course, fast forward now, what happens is that a rebellion happens, not only in among the angels, but then on the earth. Satan comes down, he defeats man. Satan comes down and attempts to maintain the nation of Israel under satanic captivity in Egypt. Remember that? God comes, and through Moses, he tells Moses, he said, against all the gods of Egypt, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to prove that the earth is mine. And so he takes and rescues Israel out of Egypt, right? So now look at Exodus 19. Look at Exodus 19. Look at the story. Look at what he's conveying to us. Exodus chapter number 19. You've all seen this before. Exodus chapter number 19 at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. This is verse 4 of Exodus 19. You have seen what he did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I'm going to kind of sidetrack on this just for a moment, and then we're going to come back. But I want you to think about just practically. How hard was it for you this morning to get up out of bed, get in your car, and come to church today? What if you had to move 2 million people? That might be a bigger challenge, right? Some, the reason I said, you know, those of you that have little kids and so forth, whatever, you know, it might have been more difficult if you had a couple of kids to kind of roust up out of bed and everything, get the breakfast in their tummy and get them in the car, buckle them up and come to church compared to just you coming to church, right? What if you had 2 million people? When God brought Israel out of Egypt, there was probably 2 million, some say maybe as many as 6 million people. How do you move 6 million people? Even 2 million people. How do you do that? That phrase right there, when he says, I brought you on eagle's wings, that was a supernatural divine intervention in God exporting. He flew, as it were, Israel out of Egypt. It's really fascinating to think about that. If I remember correctly, I think there are only three times in the Bible, might be four, but you can double check me on this, and please do. But there are three times when specifically God talks about eagle's wings, the one right here, the one in the Revelation chapter number 12, where he's going to give to that, to the remnant, he's going to give two wings of an eagle that they might fly in her place. And I believe it's in the book of Psalms where God says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That God's going to give them eagle's wings. Is that Psalms? Is it Isaiah? Is that what it is? Let's look there real quickly, if you would. What is it?
Someone,
let's go over there real quick, Isaiah 40. Oh, let's see. Yeah, there is 31, Isaiah 41. Look at this passage here. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. People quote this verse out of context all the time. But it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's how God is going to deliver Israel out in the future again. Put that together with the way he did it in the past is how he's going to do it in the future. Revelation chapter number 12. Remember that? So just kind of keep that in mind. All right. So go back to Exodus 19 then. So when he bare them on eagle's wings, that's what he did. It was a supernatural deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. When you're talking 2, 3, 4, maybe 6 million people, that's staggering to think about that. Okay, that whole thing. And notice what else he goes on to say. So we're back in Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now, look at the next statement. What does it say there? For all the earth is mine. The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt in connection with the destruction of the gods of the Egyptians and the supernatural bearing them upon eagle's wings, that has to do with God's intention and purpose to prove and to bring about the fact that the earth belongs to Him. What He was doing there in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was to make a statement to the gods of this world and the nations of this world that the earth is mine and I intend to get it back, and I'm going to get it back through these people. So understand, if you were Satan, you'd go after these people, those people, which is what he did constantly, okay? So with that in mind then, my question, when you go over, when you hear in the book of Exodus and so forth, when God appears at Sinai and the mountain is on fire and noise and thunder and lightnings and earthquakes and things like that, I mean, it terrifies the people as they were. But the point being is that when God appeared to them at Sinai, the angels accompanied him. Why? Who knows why?
To be witness.
To be witness of?
The covenant.
What else? Keep going. To be witness of the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, confirmed that this is his people. This is his people by which he's going to reclaim the earth. If the angels were created to be the liaison from earth to heaven and back and so forth, the angels are aware that there's been a satanic rebellion. The angels are aware of why God created the nation of Israel. He's going to use the nation of Israel to get the earth back to himself. They're going to be his people in the earth. And not only reclaim the earth, he's going to use his people to reach the nations, the Gentiles and so forth. The angels accompany God to witness all that, but because they're going to be involved in it. That's what's happening here. And that's why you see regularly angelic involvement all the way through the rest of the prophetic program, the rest of Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the regular information about the angels. They were directly involved at Sinai because they're going to be directly involved in God's plan and purpose to use the nation of Israel for the purpose of reclaiming the earth to the glory and honor of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, they were his witnesses. It's like those good angels were saying to the bad angels who just got their kind of tail handed to them back in Egypt, as it were. I'll get you in a second, Ken. Okay. So the good angels, by being a witness to all this, are saying, "Hey, you know what? We made the right choice and you guys made the wrong choice." To the bad angels. Okay. Ken, go ahead. That's my point. Yeah, that is my point. they were actively involved because of this point, because of this intended purpose to use the nation of Israel to reclaim the earth. Okay? So with that in mind, then, think about this. We just last week, famous religious time of the year. Remember the shepherds were in the field and what'd they hear? Look, what'd they hear? The angels. Announcements. The angels came and broke the silence and announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the angel was sent to tell Mary, you know what, you're going to have this really personal conversation with Joseph, your espoused husband, because he's not going to quite understand what's going to happen here, right? Everybody understand that? Think of all the announcements that were involved when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that was going to happen, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the shepherds, and then they go and see the Lord and find the Lord. All that amazing stuff, all those significant announcements and involvement in the angels regarding the arrival of the Messiah, the birth of the King presented to the nation, as it were. Not only that, look at a couple of other things, if you would, here. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. Look over to Matthew chapter number 4. Now, in Matthew chapter number 4, this is right after the 40 days in the wilderness where Christ was tempted of the devil. And you can see a real interesting statement here at verse 11. Matthew 4:11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, what? Watch. Angels came and ministered unto him. Angels were directly involved in ministering to the very Messiah here. This is right after his temptation by the adversary. If you fast forward towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, look with me to Luke 22. Look at Luke chapter number 22. Look at Luke in chapter number 22. This is in the garden. Luke chapter number 22, and then we're also going to get Matthew and chapter 26. Look at this now. So this is at the end of the ministry of the Lord. And it says this. This is in the garden when he prays the three times to the Father. Look at verse 42, for example, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And 43 now. 20. Did I get the right reference? Yeah, now it's Luke 22:43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, doing what? At the beginning of his ministry, through it, and then right at the end, you see direct angelic involvement in ministering to the very Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that same evening, just a little bit later, that same evening, in the garden, if you look over to Matthew 26 now. Look over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, watch this. When the mob comes to take the Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly gives himself over. He presents himself to the mob. They come jump ahead to verse 47. So Matthew 26:47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. By the way, those aren't going to do you much good if he lets the angels loose. Yeah. Understand that concept there? It says, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed gave... Jump ahead, if you would, at verse 51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now watch the Lord Jesus here. Then said Judas unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Now watch this next statement. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall... What's the next word there? Presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Now, there's some dispute as far as how big of a legion was. I think the most common view is probably 2,000 is a common view. So if you have 12, you got a pretty good sized group. That this little mob, they're no match, right? Okay? But my point is, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" I'm telling you that they were right there standing ready to go. They weren't going to have to be dispatched from the third heavens. They were right there surrounding him, ready to be let loose if the command from the Father was given. They were all involved. And when you can see it, verse 54, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Now, what we want to make sure that we're connecting here and seeing here, that people have such a wrong view of angelic involvement in time and in the Gospels and in their lives. You know, people think, well, we all have guardian angels. You know what? You don't have a guardian angel. I hate to break that to you. I don't want to let you down. Okay. But the Lord Jesus Christ did have a guardian angel. He did have guardian angels. So did Israel. And the reason that the angels were directly involved in God dealing with the nation of Israel was because the very purpose for which they were created was had to do with being the liaison from earth to heaven anyway. They knew that the earth was going to be the command center of the universe. And so what was at play in the prophetic program was God's plan and purpose to reclaim planet Earth. And he was going to do that through the nation of Israel. So when the angels accompany him at Sinai and so forth, they're there for a witness. They're standing right there ready. They know what God's doing. They know why he got Israel out of Egypt. They know about the redemption of the earth, the plan and purpose. And so they stand there ready. And they know that there's going to be this constant attack by the adversary to keep destroying Israel, to prevent Israel from being who God designed for them to be, and to prevent God ever from taking the earth back. And so all the way through, you can see their regular involvement. Now, let's look at some other passages about these, about angels. Look with me to Matthew 18. Think about it this way. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Look at Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Look at this statement here. Man, I got to hurry. Matthew chapter number 18. Watch verse 10. Think about this statement here. Matthew 18:10, it says this. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." Now, in the setting, in the context, he is talking about little ones. But remember the phrase, the little ones, it's a picture of, it's a metaphor for the little flock, the remnant. So he says it this way. So this is a teaching point for him. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So think about what he's saying there in the light of, not the traditional way that people want to view that verse and say, oh, see, even little babies have a guardian angel. No. What he's talking about there is that the angels in the presence of God are observing what's happening. They're observing those who are going to become part of the little flock, part of the believing remnant, because those are the ones they're going to have to help protect. They're beholding, to behold the face of God. They're standing at the ready, as it were. You see, that's the sense of they're beholding the face of God. They're standing at the ready. And every time that they see one who... In fact, let's look at another passage here. Watch this one. Look over to Luke 15. Put these together, these two verses together. Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke chapter 15. And this time it'll be verse 10. The title of the message is "When Angels Rejoice." Now we're obviously talking about the good angels, right? The bad angels are not going to rejoice. They're going to wind up doing the exact opposite. But look at this passage here. Look at Luke 15, verse 10. It says, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." One sinner, that changes his mind. That tells you the angels not only were regularly involved in God's plan and purpose regarding the reconciliation of the earth, the prophetic program, but they were involved. They saw, they were witnessing, they were seeing when even one, when a lost sinner, a lost sheep, as it were, would be brought back to the fold of Israel, because they would see, wow, that person, the angels understand. If Satan's lie was powerful enough to influence at least a third of the angels, then they understand the power that his lie has to influence and hold a human being. And so when God's Word, when the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching, he's taking the gospel of the kingdom out here and so forth, and even one sinner repents, one who had become like a lost sheep, as it were, like the scribes and Pharisees, when one of those repent, the angels in heaven rejoice. Because they see, wow, that's one who's been rescued from Satan's lie, and they're going to be part of the redemption of the earth. Do you see the sense there? Doesn't this forever change how you see these verses? You go, wow, there's something going on here regarding the whole angelic rebellion and the angels that are standing ready and excited about the redemption of the earth and the redemption of Israel and so forth. Now, because I'm running out of time way too fast here, go with me to John chapter number, get John 20. And we still got to talk about the body of Christ here. Man, how am I going to do this? Okay. I'm going to do this fast, okay? Now, look, I want you to do this. I want you to get John chapter 20. You're going to get John chapter number 20, and you're going to get Matthew 24. I'll tell you what, let's just do it this way. Look over to Matthew 24. If you want to do a wonderful study about angels, study the times in the Bible when angels are sent to ask questions. Does that make sense how I said that? When angels are sent and then they ask someone a question. Look at these questions. Matthew 24. It's not Matthew 24, I'm sorry, it's Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look at the statement here. Watch this. Look at Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? As he what?" You think that was a joy to actually be sent and announce, make that announcement right there? That the Messiah that they came and ministered to at the end of the 40 days of temptation, that they were involved in her 3-year ministry, and then in the garden that they had to come and minister to, and then in the garden they were standing right there and ready to, if the Father would say, "Okay, go now, this is as far as we can let this go," they're ready. They have to stand by and watch the Lord Jesus Christ be rejected, tortured, beat, spit upon, mocked, crucified, and die. They watched all that happen. What do you think the bad angels were saying at that point? They're saying, "Yay, we won." What do you think the good angels were? They were checking their stock portfolio. "Hey, did we make the right pick?" No. But think about what this angel says here. And then if you will go over to look at Luke 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. Say that again. Say it loud, please.
So the angels have been waiting thousands of human years for the resolution of the angelic rebellion, which would be triggered by the resurrection of Christ.
Everybody hear that point? This, as much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ winds up meaning to Israel, to people, to humans, to you and me, think what it meant to them. And that's so, that comment that Garrett just made is so powerful. This is like, okay, the beginning of the end, as it were. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they ask this question here, Luke 24, the angels, jump ahead, Luke 24, verse 5. I think this is probably the greatest question I've ever read any angel that ever asked. And they ask some pretty good questions. Go read the book of Revelation, for example. So 24:5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said, that these would be the angels, they said unto them, here it is. Everybody read this out loud together. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was... Guys, don't you remember what he said? You see how they point to what he said, the Word of God? But that question here, why seek ye the living among the dead? I think that's, of all the questions in the Bible that record, of all the places in the Scripture where Scripture records questions that angels asked, that's probably got, that has to be the most consequential right there. Why seek ye living among the dead? And so when Peter, shortly after this, when he writes 1 Peter in connection with Pentecost, can you see now how the angels, they're ready now. Because their Messiah, the one to finally vanquish the rebellion, the one to finally purge the rebellious angels and so forth, the angels have been ready. They've been rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. They're ready to go, ready to stand there. And now they had to watch while the true Son of God was crucified and died, and now he's been raised from the dead. And they said, why seek the living among the dead? You got to know that. You talk about joy in heaven, right? And they're at the ready, okay? So when Peter says the things which the angels desire to look into, put that all together here. Now, real quickly, just 2-3-4 minutes. In the dispensation of grace, you don't have a guardian angel. There's no direct angelic involvement in the dispensation of grace. If anything... Go with me to Colossians. Get Galatians 1 and get Colossians. Get Colossians chapter 2 here. You want to have Galatians 1 and you want to have Colossians in chapter number 2. If anything, if you're getting communication from angels in the dispensation of grace, what do you immediately know? That's a bad angel. Don't listen to him. You know that immediately. Because God is not communicating in the dispensation of grace His word, His intentions, His purposes through the angels. Period. In fact, look at the warning of Scripture. The Apostle Paul. So in Galatians 1:8, it says, he says, but though we, or an angel from heaven... preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? You see the implication there? The implication is that, you know what, there's going to be those who come along and say they got information from an angel. And that angel has got a gospel. You better watch out for that. You see how clear that is? If anything, if any kind of communication, if people are saying, well, an angel told me this, or I got this from an angel, I went to heaven and heard an angel say, that's all completely satanic lies in the dispensation of grace. Look at how he says it in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at verse 18. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 18. It says this. Let no man beguile you. What does it mean to be beguiled? You're like fooled or tricked out of something that is rightfully yours, right? He says, let no man beguile you of your reward. So think of the potential outcome at the judgment seat of Christ, right? That's when you're going to get a reward. It says, in a voluntary humility and worshiping. Now stop there for just a moment. The phrase is voluntary humility, worshiping. Do those phrases sound like a potentially good thing? Yes, they do, don't they? But can they wind up being a completely apostate bad thing? And in the context, that's what's happening here. You see, there's this message that's going to come along to get people to, of their own voluntary will, to submit themselves, to come under a worship system. The problem is, it's going to be worshiping of angels. Are those good angels or bad angels? You know that's really about angels. It says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see that there? Angelic involvement today, the epistles of the Apostle Paul make it very, very, very clear that angels, God is not sending angels in any way in the dispensation of grace to convey information to you. One of the great debates regarding the timing of the rapture. One of the great debates regarding the timing of the rapture is the body of Christ going to go through the tribulation period? Well, think about it this way. Do angels have direct involvement during the tribulation period?
Yes.
Does Paul give us information about whether or not we should be aware of and be concerned or listen to direct involvement from angels?
Yes.
He sure does. The programs can't mix. Because at some point he would, if we are going to go into the tribulation period, then wouldn't the Apostle Paul have to say something like, don't you listen to angels until, and then tell us when to start listening to them once again. The programs can't mix and they do not mix. Okay, that's just another whole issue there. But you see that verse there? It says, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Go to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going quickly through this because I'm just out of time already. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Look at it this way. Think about it this way. Does anybody here know Romans 8, verse 31 to 39? Everybody shake your head yes. Right? What shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? Remember all that? Okay, now look at verse 38. Think about it in relationship to this whole discussion about the angels. So Romans 8:38. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor... Look at the next three. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact that he mentions angels, principalities, and powers, they're not going to be able to separate you, implies that they're trying to. It's an active force, as it were, satanic policy of evil against the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians in chapter number 6 here. Ephesians chapter number 6, in the warfare that we have today, Ephesians 6:12, he says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you are receiving communication from angels, they're not the good angels. By the way, I'm not suggesting that you are hearing those things, okay? All right. Maybe you had bad pizza that night. But anyway, but you can see in Paul's epistles, he makes it very, very clear that no, God is not sending angels to give information to communicate with the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. Well, then what are the angels doing during the dispensation of grace? The good angels. And you know what the bad angels are doing? They're trying to deceive, trying to lie by perpetuating the lie program. What are the good angels doing? Look at Ephesians in chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. What are the good angels doing during the dispensation of grace? Ephesians chapter number 3, and we're going to jump ahead to verse 9, Ephesians 3:9. It says this. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that... Now, so the reason that he wants to make all men see this doctrine is, verse 10, with this intention. Do you see the connection between the verses? Okay, so the intention that he wants to make known the fellowship of the mystery is, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers where? In heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's manifold wisdom, the formation of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the purpose of what he's doing and why he's doing it, that is being made known today through the body of Christ to the angels. Angels are being educated today. How? By seeing his word work in you. So that tells you this, that the good angels are aware of what they're supposed to be doing, and they are participating, they're learning, they're sitting back, they're observing. The bad angels are trying to disrupt the school board. They're trying to infiltrate the school board and the school systems. Right? You guys can kind of relate to that, right, Lori and Garrett? Okay? You understand what's happening? The bad angels are trying to mess all the proper education going up, as it were, spiritually speaking. Okay. Now the question then becomes this, and we'll have to finish here. Why does he have the angels? Why are the angels observing today instead of directly involved today? Why? Well, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then get Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians chapter number 2. I apologize for having to go through this so fast. 1 Corinthians 6, notice this. Bring back to your frame of reference Psalms 8. Man is created a little lower than the angels. Ephesians 2 says, Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. That new man is the church, the body of Christ. It's a new creature. The one new man, a new creature, is higher than the angels in terms of created being. Not lower, but higher. And because that is the case, if you look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says this, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" He's going to tell you which world here in just a moment. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge" who? Angels. Not judge in the sense of condemn, but judge in the sense of administer. Operate over. Be the head over. The governmental structure in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is going to be placed in those positions of thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and mights over the angelic race in the functioning of the heavenly places. And since God never, ever, ever told anyone about that purpose, but He did tell and reveal His plan regarding the earth and Israel, the angels were aware of His plan and purpose for Israel. But since He never did tell anybody about the present dispensation of grace, His plan and purpose for the body of Christ, the angels were as surprised as it were by the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. The angels have been learning and observing and seeing it. Because you, as a member of the body of Christ, you are going to be His agency in those heavenly places to judge, to rule over the angels in the government of the heavens. Isn't that amazing to think about that? So they're watching you, okay? Anyway, that's another whole story. But our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to receive the light and the wisdom that Your Word gives us and the understanding about not just here and now, things that are happening right here today, but really the big picture, truly eternity. And we'll thank You for this precious truth, the treasure that we have, which is Your Scripture. In Christ's name, amen.